All right, please take your Bibles then. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 today. I want to read you the passage about the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's Matthew 21, the first 11 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. So today is Palm Sunday. It is the day when we remember how a week before the resurrection, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah. Okay, that their king, someday would arrive in this manner. As you would know, if you've been with us for our evening studies in Zechariah lately, there's been no king in Israel for about 600 years at this point. Not an Israelite king, at any rate. Okay, they've been ruled over by foreigners for a long, long time. And the rightful ruling dynasty, David's dynasty, which is the one that has the promises from God, that has sunk into obscurity. When the multitudes say, "Hosanna to the Son of David," that is very pregnant with meaning. It's loaded with significance. It's making a very provocative, nationalistic, and political statement. Okay, for Jews to be proclaiming, "Hail to our King," that's likely to cause some disturbance with the actual king, the Roman Emperor, Tiberius, right? He rules this area of the world, the Judea and the provinces around it, through his puppet kings and his governors, people like Herod and Pilate. Hosanna means save now. Okay, save us. And it's from a psalm, Psalm 118, and verse 25, which says, "Save now, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, prosper our way. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's Psalm 118. Comes in the name of the Lord to do what? Okay, comes to save us, comes to deliver us. He's going to deliver us from our hand of the enemy. That's what he's coming to do. So Hosanna to the Son of David is a cry of hope. This man is the one who we long have been waiting for. And you can see from the text, verses 8 and 9, there's a very large crowd around him proclaiming this. Okay, verses 8 and 9, a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down palm branches from the trees, spread them on the road. And the multitudes went before, and the multitudes who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna." Okay. On the other hand, the city that he's riding into says, verse 10, "Who is this?" Okay, what's going on here? You see in verse 10 where it says the city was moved, that's an understatement. The word means it was shaken. Okay, it's a word that we get our word seismic from. Okay, seismic activity is earthquake. Okay, the city was shaken. It was disturbed. It was thrown into an uproar. And you might expect that to happen if these kinds of claims. You know, imagine what the Roman soldiers, onlookers, are thinking as they see this crowd, this parade coming into the city, and these claims being made about somebody. Okay, the city is certain to come to a boil one way or the other. Now, in the city and in the crowd, you've got different kinds of people. You've got you've got the people who want things to come to a boil. Okay, they, you know, they hate the Romans. They want the Romans out. They want their land back. Okay, they want their Israelite king. And this is the kind of person who, you know, maybe has a few daggers stored away someplace, you know, just in case he needs them. You've got the kind of person who wants Jesus to be the king for his own sake, because they've seen, you know, the miracles and his goodness and his wonders and so on. You've got another kind of person who really just wants things to stay quiet and mind their own business. You know, that we don't want to cause any troubles with the Romans. You know, things are bad enough already. I remember the last time the Romans were here and put down a revolt, and it was terrible. I had a friend killed. Okay, they're upset because things are getting upset. They just want to keep the lid on the kettle. And then, of course, you have people who are powerful, who hate Jesus. They're jealous of Jesus and his popularity. They're not happy about him coming at all. Okay, well, it doesn't matter. Here he is. Okay, and here's this multitude. And here's you in the multitude, okay? What's going on? What's happening around here, you say? And you hear, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. So let's follow along with the crowd. Later in Matthew, a couple of days later, and it's Matthew 27, there's another multitude, or let's say there's a multitude again. That multitude gets persuaded by the priests and the scribes to ask for Barabbas, a murderer, to be released from prison, and for Jesus, this prophet from Nazareth, to be put to death. Okay, and so then again, you know, here's you in the middle of the crowd asking what's going on. You get the feeling that multitudes aren't very stable in what they want. They tend to get carried away by whatever's going on around them. Okay, here's one day they're laying palm branches in the streets and they're welcoming this potential king, deliverer. And then a few days later, they're convinced, mostly by hearsay, that he's worthy of death. Okay, you have different people telling you different things about him. So, you know, one day you believe this and another day you believe that. I really would like to know, how many people did both? Okay, how much overlap is there in these two crowds? Who are the people that were excited to see him on Sunday and then yelled for his death 5 days later? Okay, there's waves though going in both directions, and you know your average resident of Jerusalem is kind of getting pushed around in the middle of this turbulence. You might end up doing the opposite of what you were just doing a couple of days ago. Okay, we ought to realize that people are fickle. And you know what? You and I fit into this tendency as well. We're susceptible, or can be susceptible, to sort of changes in the wind, right? Changes in events. We like to go along with the majority if possible. We are inclined to getting overheated if other people are getting overheated. Right, we are inclined to go along and participate in the parade if lots of people are in the parade. But then, you know, maybe if somebody important or somebody in authority says otherwise and has his reasons and says differently, that can make us change our minds. In fact, we can change our minds very quickly if somebody speaks. You know, the tide turns, mm-hmm. We turn with it. Okay, and that's unstable. When we're around the prophet from Nazareth, around Jesus, we can be very zealous for Jesus. We hear some good music, sing some good songs. There's strength in the name of the Lord. Amen. You maybe get a good inspirational message and so on. Have some pleasant conversation afterwards. Have some good refreshments and so on. You can leave the building really feeling great. Glad you went. And it's good to be among people who are zealous for Jesus. And it's good to add your voice to that of the throng who's praising his name and calling him king. But zeal subsides. Okay? The times change. The calendar changes. Moods change. The crowd changes. Okay? Things come at you in life that affect your level of zeal. They affect that enthusiasm about worship. They affect your commitment to following Jesus Christ. Okay, and sometimes those things happen just in the course of a couple of days. Sometimes maybe even one day if all you do is, you know, a change of scenery, change of crowd, different batch of people. The feelings you have in this situation aren't going to be the same as the feelings you have in this situation. So if you agree that somebody who's welcoming Jesus on Palm Sunday, but then later, you know, jumps on the Pharisees' bandwagon on Friday is a gullible, unstable person, you think you also have to admit to a certain degree of instability or immaturity in yourself. Okay? How can we remain stable and not be one of these people who, you know, wave palm branches during worship service, so to speak, and then wave Jesus away at another time? So I'd like you to go back to the Sermon on the Mount where we were. It was Matthew 7. Verse 15 of Matthew 7 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." Okay? False prophets operate, don't they, by persuasion. Right? In a matter of speaking, that's what this is all about. It's about being persuaded. There's a person in the crowd, hears, this is the prophet from Nazareth. And so they say, "Ooh, really? That's so wonderful. You know, I've heard great, marvelous things about him. He's a man of wisdom. He's a man of compassion. He heals. He's a great teacher. So I'll get a palm branch and I'll wave. Okay, let's get on board the Nazareth train." But you proceed into town a little bit farther and you meet the naysayers. Has any of the scribes ever believed in him? No prophet comes from Galilee. He's an imposter. He does those wonders by the power of evil spirits. He's endangering our country. And you say, really? Well, you know, we certainly don't need any more troubles from the Romans, do we? No, do we? We know how brutal they can be. Yes, that's right. That's right. You don't know what you want. Okay, you don't know what's good for you. It's better to be rid of one troublemaker and to keep our country safe than to have the whole Roman legions come down on our head. No, you don't want him. You don't want him. No, we don't want him. We don't want him. Okay, now that's just an example of it, but it illustrates the power of persuasion. There are certain factors in your life and mine that a wolf in sheep's clothing can use as leverage and bring pressure to bear on you to try to convince you to decide the wrong way, okay, to decide a certain way. Now, in this case, on Palm Sunday and in the week that followed, with these people, it was a matter of safety. Okay? It's too risky to have this prophet from Galilee on the loose. Okay? The Romans won't stand for it. And so for the sake of our nation and for the sake of our family's safety, we have to get rid of him. Do you see? This is a concern that's being used as leverage. It's a matter of safety. Life is about making choices, okay? And those choices are often very challenging and difficult to make. And there's this multitude of voices around you, some saying this, some saying that, and you get pushed around in multiple directions. Okay, I have Jesus Christ and his way of life on this side, and then I have, you know, the pull of the world on this side. How am I going to make a choice? And in fact, really, why do you make me make a choice at all? What's wrong, actually, with just sort of being thrown around this according to my mood? You know, who said, some days I feel like this, some days I feel like that? Why not just do that? Okay? Remember how Peter tells us, there's going to be false prophets among you. Okay, it's 2 Peter 2. Many will follow their deceptive ways. Okay, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen to many. Why does it happen to them? It's because of this tendency to be too easily persuaded. You know, I've got this preacher, he preaches one thing to me, and he makes sense. Okay, I like what he says. I enjoyed myself in church. I liked the music. This just might be the church for me. Mm-hmm. Okay, but on this hand, there's another man who's saying some things that really hit me in the heart, you know, really connect with me. I feel very strongly that if I go with him, things will turn out better for me than if I don't. Remember that word, beware. Beware of the false prophets. Your choices matter. They will have consequences, whether you think they will or not, or whether you want them to or not. Okay, choices have consequences. The wolf in sheep's clothing always has some reasons. Okay, the chief priests and scribes, believe it or not, they had their reasons for wanting to ask for Barabbas, a murderer, to be released. You can see them saying to each other, I know this sounds completely nuts, but we're going to ask for Barabbas, a murderer, to be released. Why? Because the alternative is worse. Okay? There's always going to be something brought to bear on your logic. Okay? And it might be like it was here, something to do with your personal safety, something to do with the good of the country, your need for financial stability. Okay, that's a huge way to exert leverage upon people. Your desire for some benefit out of life, you know, love or sexuality or honor, something. Okay, there's some leverage on you to persuade you to perhaps change your mind about the way of the master, and people would lead you down a path that's, well, we know what from earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. If you choose wrong, whether you wanted the consequences to be there or not, the consequences are there and they're disastrous. A little self-awareness at this point is very valuable. We need to look at ourselves in the quiet of our own time and consider how susceptible are we, am I, how susceptible am I to having my mind changed? On what basis do you change your mind? And on what, you know, on what basis do you make decisions? So, for example, what makes you decide whether to come to church or not on a Sunday? Isn't it very often just the mood you're in? Right? How easily could you be persuaded to not go? What makes you choose this church as opposed to another church or any church? Okay, what are the kinds of things that persuade you that a church is, whatever you want to call it, alive, genuine, worthwhile? What is it about a church that makes you select it? When it comes to your home life and your personal, your prayers, your personal devotional practices, your reading, family devotions, what reasons do you have for the, what logical reasons form the foundation for your practice? Or is it just haphazard? You know, you kind of do it when you feel like doing it and don't when you don't. Okay? Can you be easily persuaded to skip those kinds of things? There's no rhyme or reason to it. Okay? People behave based on their persuasions. And persuasions are easily shaped, well, I don't know how easily, but the persuasions are shaped by the different kinds of voices and influences that are coming into your life. So if I'm convinced that, you know, to not do it or not go or whatever it is easier, is more gratifying, or it's more reasonable to, you know, choose this course of action, then that's just what I'm going to do. But easier or more reasonable or more gratifying doesn't necessarily make it right. Okay, what's right is right. Okay, and Jesus tells us to beware people who would persuade you of anything that's contrary to God's will. Okay, Peter tells us that happens by enticements and by pressures. 2 Peter 2 says, they speak great swelling words. Okay? They're good. They're good at what they do. They're able to convince you. Great swelling words. They allure through the lusts of the flesh people who had been escaping from error. Okay, the lusts of the flesh, very attractive, very powerful. They promise them liberty, but if they actually persuade you, the result turns out to be bondage, slavery to corruption. Okay? Words have power, Peter says. The flesh has a strong pull. Liberty, very, very attractive. Okay? When those things are offered to you, this is how speakers of various kinds, it's how the world, it's how the news, it's how corrupt religious figures try to exert influence on the sheep. For example, just be you, they say. You know, there's no need for you to change anything about yourself. There's no need to repent. If you have urges, don't mind them. That's just how God made you. Okay? or this, support our ministry and God will reward you with lots of prosperity in return, lots of money in return. And you say, oh, I need money. Okay, money is necessary, so maybe I'll be persuaded to give a gift to this. Maybe it's something quite different from that. Maybe it's something that's very authoritarian, as in, you know, conform to our practices and our rule book, or else there's no salvation. Okay, that's the Pharisees, right? I mean, it's conform to our particular sect or our particular traditions, or else there's no way God will accept you. And there were sects back then that were even more strict than the Pharisees. Okay, so I should clarify what I said a minute ago. Just because it's hard doesn't make it right either. Okay, just as much as just because it's easy doesn't make it right. What's right is right. And just because something is strict doesn't make it right. It says there's the way, the narrow way. Don't turn aside from it to the left, okay, too liberal, too indulgent. Don't turn aside from it to the right, too strict. Okay? There's the way of Jesus. Persuasive pressures are trying to push you off the path in both directions, and they come from all kinds of people. So Jesus gives us, Matthew 7:16, Jesus gives us this other tool to evaluate them. Okay, Matthew 7:16 says, you will know them by their fruits. Okay, you will recognize, you should be able to detect the false sheep. They wear sheep's clothing. Okay, they say, I am one of God's people. Verse 21, they say, Lord, Lord, to Jesus Christ. But it's not those external things that tell you for sure whether the person is trustworthy. It's not even necessarily by their words, okay? They can say, praise God. They can say, Hosanna. They can say, Amen. It's not their words. It's by their fruit that you can tell what is the man's true nature, okay? If you want grapes, you have to get them from something that is a grape plant, right? Thorn bushes don't produce grapes. Grapevines are the only things that make grapes. Fig trees make figs. Those things, those plants, they're worth having in one's garden. Okay, the owner of the garden gets profit from the grapevines and from the fig trees. He gets joy from them. That's why he labors to cultivate them and fertilize them and care for them and keep them trimmed up. Okay, useless plants, the thorns and the thistles. And you see, not just the thorns and the thistles, fruitless trees too are got rid of. A good tree, verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit isn't a good tree. So it's cut down and it's burned up. Okay, friends, you know that the world is full of lies. You know that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. You know that the devil is clever and he is shrewd. You know that there are counterfeit voices trying to persuade you away from the wrong, from the narrow way. Before you just uncritically swallow what somebody is saying, you have to be inspecting what's the fruit. What is being produced by this person who recommends to me a certain course of action or a certain way of life. Okay, Jesus tells us that if their fruit is bad, don't follow them. Don't fall for it. Don't even give them another hearing. Okay, they don't deserve the privilege of having your attention. Okay, turn away from them and don't be what should sheep do when they detect a wolf? They should run. They should yell. Get away. That's what the sheep should do when the wolf is detected. So what is that fruit, though? It's not. Is it just good deeds? I would ask you this, but because look down a couple of verses later. Now, certainly you should be looking for good deeds in a person's life. But you can see by the next few verses, 21 and following, people can do good deeds, even in the name of Jesus Christ, and still find themselves cast away ultimately. Okay. What that means is that their good works are not the final basis of judgment. Okay, there must be something else. Their good works are not the only basis of judgment, because you see, a person would have observed the good deeds and he would have come to the wrong conclusion. Okay, he would have decided, look, this is a good tree because see the good fruit, but he would have been wrong. Mm-hmm. So I think we make a very big mistake when we limit the basis of our judgment of someone to the good deeds that they do. Okay, although if the deeds are bad, then the tree is bad, right? And only a bad tree produces bad fruit. But if you just, maybe you want to put a bookmark in Galatians chapter 5 where those two lists are, okay? That's a pretty good set of guidelines. Okay, on the one hand, you have envy, jealousy, lewdness, hatred, dissension, fits of rage, pride, ambition, that kind of thing. Okay, they claim to know God, but the fruit gives them away. Okay, they by their deeds, they deny him. And in the other list, you have gentleness and peacemaking and purity and self-control and joy and love, long-suffering. There's a verse in the end of Hebrews that says, remember those who have spoken the word of God to you, imitate their faith, and consider the outcome of their way of life. Okay, there it is. Consider the outcome. What is the fruit of this way of life? And consider their conduct. What's been produced in the long term? What can a holy Christian walk produce in your life in the long term? A life like we've been outlining for months in the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, you know, what's going to be the fruit of a life spent away from the Word of God and away from the fellowship? Okay, what's going to be the fruit of a life that's turned inward? A life spent with the Bible closed, a life centered on self, my own concerns, my own desires, a life floating around the world. I ask you, is it going to be good fruit or is it going to be bad fruit? So again, here's you in the crowd on Palm Sunday, an observer, trying to figure out this Jesus. I'm hearing this, I'm hearing that. What do I make of this person coming in the name of the Lord? Okay, I hear what he says and does, and I hear what his critics say and do. They both talk about God. They both talk about right and wrong. They both pray. But if I look at the outcome, if I look at the fruit of these two ways of life, over here there's works of mercy, there's compassion and tenderness towards the weak, the blind, the lame, children, the downcast. There's signs that God's power is upon him. There's not a whisper of greed about him. There's no pride and pomp and self-importance. He's lowly and gentle and riding on a colt of a donkey. And over here, there's that, you know, that steely gaze and that sneer and that conspiracy and the envy. Okay, again, they both claim to represent God. They both talk about holiness, righteousness. I have this choice to make. Maybe I can know the tree by its fruit. And when I look, it's not that hard to figure out. Okay, I'm sorry, Pharisees. I guess it doesn't matter ultimately to me how ancient your traditions are. I'm sorry, Pharisees. I don't care if it is what's best for the country. I don't care if it's only simple folks follow him. Okay, I don't care that he's from the sticks. Why should I despise a person because of where he's from? He is the genuine article. And I don't care if I end up poorer by following him. That's fine. Because I see you. I see you're a slave to money. I see you're a slave to bitterness and ambition and power and treasure. Okay, you're not a sheep. You're a hungry wolf. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? A fear of God, a healthy fear of God, and obedience to Jesus Christ. A good tree bears good fruit. To you I say, your king is coming again. He is righteous, and he is having salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would be accepted by you and loved by you. We would serve you and make you glad, Lord, that we have obeyed your commandment to love one another, to be gentle and meek, to be pure in spirit, to be peacemakers, and to endure, Lord, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Father, bring forth this good fruit in us. Lord, if need be, prune us, take away what is unhealthy, unclean, unfitting. Lord, if there are people with us this morning who need to be made new entirely, need to be given that new nature, I pray, Lord God, that you would move their hearts to repentance, to turn away from the old and embrace the way of Jesus Christ, to seek after what's pure and holy and right and eternal. Lord God, we would know you better. We would follow you better. We want to please you. And so we ask for your help, Lord God, please. Bless our congregation. Bless every single soul, Lord God, and make us pleasing in your sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.